I came across a devotional. This is one of these seasons for me. I don't read a lot of different devotionals, but because of a number of dynamics that are taking place in and around my life, I'm always just confronted by devotionals. The one that I, for years, has been my companion has been Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. And if you're aware, I've always said that, you know, he died in, I think, 1917. And I thought, whenever I meet up with him in heaven, I want to tell him, brother, you wrote for me. Because that so ministers to me. But recently, there have been a lot of different ones that I've come across, and they're all good. But I ran across one that I found in light of what we wanted to talk about this morning, surrendering and the cross-shaped life. I wanted to share some aspects of this because I thought it was quite appropriate. This is a guy, his name is Doug Ressler. And I want to share with you a little bit about Doug Ressler because one of the things that I want to wrestle away from us is our expectations and assumptions about people and how great they are. We're a celebrity culture, so we like big names and achievements and letters and all of this other stuff. I read about this guy. I actually read his devotional first, and I thought, let me find out about him. So let me tell you about him first. This is the guy that flunked out of college. And I thought, okay, he doesn't have letters behind his name. He and his wife lost their first baby. So he's experienced some challenges. He said in the About section that he met the Lord. The Lord challenged him. I mean, the college thing was one thing, but he apparently founded a little church, and he said he watched his church burn to the ground. He just watched the whole work burn up. And so here, this is failure in his life. So this isn't a guy that, and he started out by talking, by the way, about his challenges. And then he ended up giving marvelous testimonies of what God had done. So it's a mixed bag. How many of you got mixed bags in your life? Really great highs and really bad lows, okay? So this is what he had to say. And I just want to go through this real quickly because I thought it was pretty interesting. His devotional, that particular day's reading was Romans 14, 7 and 9. And this is what it says. For not one of us lives for himself and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Isn't that marvelous? Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Whether you live or die, you are the Lord's. I want to keep coming back to that because in this issue of surrendering the cross, that's going to be, if you don't hear anything else today, this is going to be one of the most important things that you understand. You're the Lord's. So this is what he said. He said, this is one of the most fundamental truths in all the scripture, and yet it is perhaps the most difficult for me to accept. I was born and have been raised in a country founded on the principle of individual freedom, a nation whose founding documents proclaim that we hold certain truths to be self-evident, that all people are created equal, and they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. Sound familiar? That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I have been given incredible opportunities in my lifetime. I've had access to excellent education and health care. I've never faced discrimination because of my race, gender, or, in his case, sexual orientation. I come from a stable family with parents who've been married for over 50 years who taught me the value of hard work, that nothing worth doing is ever easy. In short, everything in my experience reinforces the notion that life is what I make of it. Success or failure are entirely dependent on my hard work. Personal freedom is fundamental and my personal happiness is an inalienable right. Goes on to say, no wonder I struggle to accept the claim Christ places on my life. According to the Bible, I am never truly free. I'm either a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. Listen to what he says. I'm either a slave to sin or slave to righteousness. Those are all right there in the scriptures. I'm either a slave to the prince of this world or a slave to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In either case, individual freedom is an illusion. It simply is not real. Think about that for a minute. You're either a slave of sin or a slave to righteousness. Before you come to Christ, you don't just sin. You sin because that's who you are. It's your nature. And you are a slave to that. You don't have a choice. Jesus gives us choices. So, when I saw that, I thought, boy, that's a pretty radical statement. But I realized that's a true statement. Individual freedom is indeed an illusion. Doesn't exist. So here's the thing that we need to understand. Each of us is influenced far more than we'd like to admit. Those things that kind of grab us and shape our lives. Our family of origin often teaches us how to see the world. Your family of origin, my family of origin, influenced me far more than I'd like to admit. Okay? Life experiences will either make you compassionate or cynical. Yeah. Success or failure will either lift you up or it's going to beat you down. Physical limitations, brain chemistry, and even the company that we keep make significant impacts on our daily choices. All of those things are these winds that are driving us. They're driving us, and they're shaping, and they're affecting all that we do. So here's Paul. He writes to the church at Rome, and he's writing to these people, to them, but he's also writing to us, okay? The people that he's writing to, they were bought with a price, redeemed from the world, saved from eternity of judgment and hell and death, as are we. And as such, their wants, their needs, their desires were submitted to Christ. His will was more important than their will. I'm reading this to you for a reason, because it defines our realities as well. And as such, their wants, their needs, their desires, they were submitted to Christ. His will more important than their own. His will is more important than your own. Following his way and seeking his righteousness, far more important than self-fulfillment. How many of you have been over the years on this self-improvement thing? How do I make myself better? Jesus, in many of our cases, if we're honest, just simply becomes one more means for me to make myself a better person. You can never be that. Why? Because of the sin that was in us. So anyway, all right. So they no longer live for themselves, no longer die for themselves. This is what Paul is writing to these people in Rome. Through death and the resurrection, Christ laid claims to their lives. He purchased them with blood. That's the thing that's the most important. He ransomed them from slavery. And because of that, they owe their ultimate allegiance to him. We owe our ultimate allegiance to him. So now Jesus is the centerpiece, and the cross is a critical part of that. So now, what does this have to do with this issue of the cross-centered life? Because Jesus' invitation for us is to come and to follow him, to make him the centerpiece. And you can't embrace Jesus without everything else that comes along with him. This is what he says. If any man wants to come after me, in Luke 9, you got to what? You got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross and follow me. We like Jesus because we like his songs. Lord, I love this. tell you and sing to you, and it just lifts me up. But no, no, no. If you're going to embrace Jesus, you're going to come to me.
Yeah.
You're going to deny yourself.
Yeah.
Pastor Michelle talked a little bit about that last week. Let me kind of underscore that by saying this. Three things. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Huh. What's that got to do with? She mentioned it. Your priorities, your rights, your desires. But I want to show you something that really is the key that we don't ever think about. Denying yourself is not about the things that you hate. It's about the things that you love. Do you realize that? It's about the things that become the priorities that I embrace, that, God, this is important to me. This is when I love. Jesus said, nope. One place, I think it's in Mark, he says, unless, you know, if you love your parents or your wife or your children more than me, you are not worthy of me. So when he said deny yourself, that means all of those things that I love, including my own life, what do? I set them aside. And I say, Jesus, I love you more than any of them. I love LaWanda. We've been together 46 years. She let me live for 46 years.
Hallelujah.
Every day for 46 years.
Hallelujah.
And I love her dearly. She is the most precious one in my life on this earth. But I had to settle the issue early on.
That's right.
Jesus, I love you more than I love my wife. And my kids,
yes.
My grandkids.
Because
if I don't, I can't come with you. So when he said, deny yourself, don't look at the things that are the difficult things for you. Look at the things that are the meaningful things and say, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I got to deny that. And even your own life, your ambitions, your drive, your priorities, all of those things, you can't go there with them. So when he says, deny yourself, then he says, take up your cross. Pastor Michelle talked about when you see somebody carrying a cross, what do you know about them? They're getting ready to go and die. She mentioned about Gethsemane. Jesus said, Father, if it's possible for this cup to pass, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Do you know what the cup was? The cup was not the pain. The cup for Jesus was not the pain at all. Do you know what the cup was? Jesus was with the Father for all of eternity. There was never in all of eternity a time when Jesus was separate from the Father. But what he was about to face was the very first time in all of eternity that he was going to be separate from his Father. And it was the first time ever that he said, if it's possible for this cup to pass, this is the thing that I don't want. I know what this means. I don't want this to happen. If it's possible, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It was the one thing that Jesus didn't want to do. The thing that was the most difficult thing for him to have to face. That was the thing that he said, not my will, but your will be done. So when Jesus says to you, you got to take up your cross, the thing you got to look at is, what's the thing that I don't want? I don't want to do this. I won't go there. I don't want to consider this. This is too hard. It's too painful. It's too difficult. This is not where I'm going to go. Jesus says, unless, if you want to follow me, you got to embrace that. The cross is the place where your will and God's will cross. And taking up your cross means that I don't go kicking and screaming, but I embrace this thing. As hard, as painful, as difficult as it is, I embrace this. Why? Because Jesus said, that's where I'm going. And that's the third thing. That's the third thing. You deny yourself. You take up your cross, the place. You deny the things that you love. You embrace the things that you don't want, and you follow him. Where's Jesus going? Do you know where he's going? To the cross. He's going to the cross. And then you know what he says? Now, if anyone wants to follow after me, if he's going to the cross, guess where you're going? To the cross. You're going to the cross. Two words in that are important. One, if a man wants to come after me, four-letter word, what is it? Must. Not a suggestion, folks. It's a requirement. If you don't want to go that way, you can't go. I wish I could unpack it. I can't do this now, but I just was reading some things, and Derek Prince, who's kind of one of my spiritual mentors, he's kind of a grandfather to LaWanda and I. One of the things he talked about was the throne of God. In Ephesians 2, there are two places. There are two places. Ephesians 1 talks about Jesus being raised above all, you know, rulers and authorities and seated at the right hand of God. In Ephesians 2 says the same thing, only in Ephesians 2, it's not Jesus who's raised up to sit at the Father's right hand. Do you know who it is? Us. Us. But the interesting thing is, and I never caught this before, the only access to the Father's throne was the cross. You don't go that way, you get no access. Let that sink in. You don't get access. So must is one. The other important word there is daily. 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 Every day. Every day. Daily. We got to get out of the week-to-week interval with this stuff, folks, because those are our rhythms. We got to get out of that. It's not this week. I kind of get my act together because I'm coming to church and I'm going to do this well. And so then I leave and I run into some idiot on the road who's in front of me in their car and I lose everything that I gained in church because of that. No, this is daily. This is daily. This is moment by moment. So that's now the challenge. And then Jesus says, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. You lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Let me tell you something. Get rid of that notion that, oh, I got to fix my life. I need all of this. I'm missing this. I'm missing that. And so your life is scrambling, trying to get all of these things to make your life better. I guarantee you, you will lose your life. There is no exception to that whatsoever. No exception. You to try to save your life, you'll lose it.
That's right.
But he says, but if you will lose it for my sake, you'll find it. Why? Jesus went to the cross, but Jesus also raised from the dead. Where there's death for us, there's life.
Yes.
There's life. And that's the issue that the cross brings. The cross says, death to you, Carlton. So every day, I get to work that out. I got to say to some of the things that I really want, that I really like, that I really desire, no. And I got to say to some of the things that it's like, I don't even want to consider that. That's not even a consideration for me. I hate this. I will never do this thing. And the Lord says, no. Not only do you have to do it, but you need to embrace this. Why? Because embracing is an act of faith. What is it that it says pleases God? Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not difficult. Impossible. You know, the Bible is very clear in the words that it uses. It's not, like I said, full, all, whole, complete. But it's also very clear on the other side of that. You don't do this, you can't do that. This is impossible. Those are the things. So what did the cross do? The cross helps to clarify all of this stuff. It says, Carlton, I have a solution for you for your issues. And you're going to face it today. You're going to face it when you walk out of this building. You're going to face it tomorrow morning when you wake up and go wherever you're going to go. It's the cross. Why? Because there is the place that you will have to deny your priorities and pick up mine. There's the place that you'll have to embrace the things that you really don't. I don't feel like doing this. I really don't want to do this. And you embrace that. So the cross. Boy, I haven't even got started with this. So. And you're not going to get all of this morning. But there are some things that I do want you to get. Galatians 2:20. Paul writes this, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. One of the things that the cross-shaped life does, it identifies you. It identifies you. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ now lives in me. Cross is a symbol of death. What is it that allows Christ to live in me? I've been crucified. I've been crucified with him. It's that issue of death. What's been crucified? My flesh has been crucified. My sinful nature has been crucified. My desires have been crucified. My ambitions have been crucified. All of my priorities, they've all been crucified. Why are they crucified? Because they're getting in the way of what Christ wants to do in me. Eve looked in the tree in the garden. And this is what she saw. She saw that the tree was good for food, that deals with my appetites. She saw that the tree was pleasant to look at, that deals with my emotions. She saw that the tree was, well, actually, she didn't see it. She got told that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Do you know who told her that? Devil told her that. But she bought it because that was her consideration. The tree is good for food, pleasant to look at, desirable to make one wise. Let me warn you of something. The devil's always going to be lying to you about some of these things that are going on. Why? Because he's the father of lies. He is a deceiver, deceives the whole world. So not everything that you're hearing in your head is going to end you up in a good place. But in all of those cases, that's what happened. And whose interest was Eve operating in? Her own. She's operating in her own interest. This is good for food. This is pleasant to look at. And this will make me white. I don't even need him, meaning God. I don't have to go to him because I have the same thing in me. Her own interests. Jesus says to Peter, this is what's going to happen to me. He said it to his disciples. Peter said, it ain't going to happen to you. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Because you've set your mind not on God's interests, but on your interests, man's interests. Do you know the solution to that? It's the cross. I just want to throw this out just because it's so relevant to where we live right now. This whole issue of cross identifies us. I've got at least three ancestors who go back to slavery. My grandfather, Emmanuel Gladden. My great-grandmother, Carity Gladden. My great-grandfather, Lewis Smith. All were slaves. So I grew up learning all of that stuff about them and who I am and the race and the culture and all of that stuff goes on. The Lord reminded me this morning, because of the cross, there's nothing that I have that can come past the cross. Nothing. There's nothing that you have that can come past the cross. And just to be relevant, your race stops at the cross. Your ethnicity stops at the cross. I looked it up just to be clear. In 2 Corinthians 5, do you know what it says? We don't even know each other anymore after the flesh. Stop relating to each other concerning your ethnicity and your race. It's a snare. It's a trap. Do you know what deals with all of that? The cross. Because it all stopped there. Why? If any man is in Christ, what are you? New creature. So in Christ, what did I get? At the cross, what did I get? A whole new identity. A whole new me. Whatever you were, however you identified before the cross, get rid of it. It can't come past the cross. Cross clarifies, cross identifies everything and all of who we are. Now, I want to mention one thing and then we're going to pray. There's a guy's name is John Brown or Boone, I think, John Bloom. He's a co-founder of Desiring God. You don't need to know what that is. It's just a blog. I read that quite a bit, and so I find it interesting. But he talks about two things that he puts in tension, and that's one of the things, because it's open hands and abandoned hearts. Making this stuff real. He makes the point that there are two perspectives that we have. All of us would agree with everything that I just said. None of us would argue with that. And so he talks about our doctrinal agreement with all of that, our doctrinal knowledge of all of that. But then he brings up another issue. And this is where I thought, oh. There is our doctrinal acknowledgement, but then there is our functional acknowledgement of all of this. And when it comes to the functional part, guess what? We don't do so well. We don't score so. We know and believe far more than we're actually walking in. Do I dare even ask the question, how many of you, show of hands, are walking in just an even 50% of what you know and believe. Half of what you know, you're actually walking in it. Good. And that's 50%. I could go lower, but I won't. But therein is the difference. It's the functional knowing and the functional belief in all of this that we need to be concerned about. Because God wants to bring all of that into reality for us so that we become the Word made flesh. What helps us to deal with all of that is how we deal with the cross. Why? Because every day the cross is asking me something of me. Yeah. Cross-shaped life makes me a slave. Cross-shaped life makes me sacrifice. Cross-shaped life, I mean, it does so many things. The cross does so many things in me. And so here then, what do we do now with all of that? And I'll end here. Paul writes, he says, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. We now live for one reason only, his purposes. And so, here we go. We need to ask ourselves some questions. I want to take some time because I want to present some things to you that you need to consider, that I need to consider. Because we need to hear from God about regarding the functional part of how we relate to all of this. Let me suggest some practical self-assessment, if you will, questions that you need to consider. Listen carefully. As a slave, every slave has a master. And the issue for Jesus as our master is that we're bound to obey him. So here are the questions. Is Jesus master over my time? Is Jesus master over my personal health? Is Jesus master over my expenditures? You see what we're doing now? Where we're applying all of this? Is Jesus master over my investments? Is Jesus master over my home size and location? Where I lived? Did I even consider? Is Jesus master over my education? Is Jesus master over my career? Is Jesus master over my marital status? Is Jesus master over my parenting? Is Jesus master over my friendships? Some of us have relationships we don't need to have. Keep in mind, all of this subject to the cross. Is Jesus master over my church involvements? Is Jesus master over my ministry commitments? I could go on with the list, but you see what's happening. All of these areas in my life, Jesus, is he master over? The cross says that I'm a slave, but if I'm going to be a slave, then I'm bound to obey. This is where the cross makes the difference. My time, my personal health, my expenditures, my investments, my home size and location, my education, my career, marital status, parenting, friendships, church involvement, ministry commitments. What's the Holy Spirit bringing to mind right now for you? One or maybe even more of those. Question: in what part of your life have you functionally forgotten, or better, functionally not believe that you belong to Jesus? What are you stewarding as if it's yours and not God's? What are you handling in your life as though this is mine, I can do what I want with it? Freedom, then I gotta be a slave, your slave. So my priorities, my choices, my desires, my ambitions, they all go away. Just take a moment and just sit and think through the areas of your life. And there may be some that I didn't mention. Where in your life am I acting as though this belongs to me? This is my decision, Lord. You have no place in this. What's the Holy Spirit bringing to mind? And then I'm going to ask you to follow the Holy Spirit's lead and repent. Just listen to what he's saying to you, what he brings to mind, because he will. He will. It's his job to conform us to the image of Christ. It's his job to set us free. Remember, I've been crucified so that it's no longer me who lives, but Christ lives in me. What's in the way of Christ living in me? My stuff. The things that I'm holding. Give him time just to speak to you about the things in your life that are in the way of Christ bringing total freedom and expression. Follow his lead. And the solution to that is a simple one. Repent. Which means change your mind and then change your behavior. Whatever he showed you, you need to address. Change the action that's involved in that.